I'm loving these stories. In fact, I was just chatting with Brian. And if you don't know Brian, he's like, David, you got to make sure they know that they're not alone. He goes, tell them. Will you tell them? I was like, yeah, I'll tell them. Like, he was looking at me and I was like, I'm not going to say no. And so he wanted you to catch that. You're not alone. No matter what you're going through, no matter how good or bad it is, you are not alone. God is with you. And in fact, if you've ever wondered the question, like, why do bad things happen to good people? And you ever wrestled with like, wait a minute, they're doing great things. Like God should be like really kind of giving us the easy road because we're doing all the things that honor God. You'll learn in his story that it's often the difficult things that allow you to actually live the way Jesus lived. Jesus actually faced all the things that you and I face. It's an opportunity. I know it doesn't feel like an opportunity that you, at least you want, but if you didn't hear anything, God loves you and you're not alone. Brian even recently lost his mom, his grandpa. And he just got back from the funeral and he's like, I can't wait to go on the student's retreat to help them know who Jesus is. I'm like, man, you're dialed in and people need to hear your story. So if you want to watch it again, it'll be on YouTube later on. If you've got your Bible with you, what I want you to do is go to Joshua. If you're new to the Bible, you're like, you don't know where Joshua is. There's a table of contents. You are welcome to use the table of contents. That does not mean you're a bad Christian or dumb. No one's gonna judge you. If anyone ever judges you for looking in the table of contents of the Bible, you get me their name and number, okay? Because that's where you should be. Look, Joshua, we're gonna go to Joshua, but I gotta lead up to Joshua because the story I'm gonna tell you, in fact, if you grew up in church, you think I'm gonna share with you what I'm gonna share with you, but I think there's a bigger lesson than many of us learned when we were kids. There's a book that has sold a bajillion copies. In fact, I looked it up. This book has sold 50 million copies, 85 different languages, over 90 weeks as the New York Times bestsellers list. It is the best-selling nonfiction hardback in history, is the book I'm gonna tell you about. Now, you might be skeptical and think, I bet it's some self-help, make me feel ooey-gooey like I'm a princess kind of thing, give me some glitter kind of a book. Well, let me show you how the book, this awesome selling book, opens up. Here's the opening part. It's not about you. You're like, weird that that book, more people bought it and even recommended. Wait, it's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. If you tune out of the rest of the sermon, please remember, life is not about you. And if you want to know at least what this guy struggles with every moment I put my feet on the ground, is life's not about me. That's annoying to me, just so you know. Is it okay for me to tell you how selfish I am? Like, it's annoying that I have to fight this battle every single day, that life is not about me. In fact, here in this series about the arena will test who we think life is about. If you wanna know one of the battles in life, we fight what the Bible calls spiritual warfare. We fight not against flesh and blood, we fight against evil. And you and I wake up all the time, we're fighting this stuff. Sometimes you even feel it, you're fighting. And that arena that you and I wake up to and we go to work in and go to school in and have family stuff in and friends in, all that kind of stuff, that arena, that war is testing you. And one of the ways it's testing you, do you think your battle is all about you? And if you do, welcome to Discouragement 101. Because you will begin to think that God exists to be your genie, your vending machine, your endless bank account, just giving you everything you ever dreamt of. And so we're gonna get into a story. Oh, each week, different story. So when I opened up the series, I read in its entirety, Hebrews chapter 11, and inside of Hebrews chapter 11 was one particular verse that I want to hone in on. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Okay, cool. After the army had marched around them for 7 days. It's just a little blip, right? Just a little sentence inside of an enormous chapter full of incredible, powerful statements of faith. And what Hebrews 11 is bringing up is a story that really happened, by the way. A story about Jericho. if you like archaeology, this is kind of some nerdy stuff. Some of you don't care, but I do. I like archaeology stuff. If you ever wonder, if you ever wrestle with, is the Bible true? Archaeology should become your friend, because if you don't think the Bible's true, then archaeology should prove that the Bible isn't true. However, it continues to prove the Bible is in fact super true, like epically true. And recently, even though some had the hypothesis that Jericho never existed and it was a made-up story, a fairy tale for people like you and I to actually operate on like a crutch, they found out, oops, Jericho really existed. They found it. In fact, when we take people to Israel, we go to where Jericho is. Jericho, massive wall, different estimates of how big it was, 20 to 30 feet tall, 6 feet wide. There's old history that talks about how the wall of Jericho was so thick that you could race two chariots side by side on the wall. If you want to know how big this wall, it's a big wall. It's important for you to know. Jericho was known as the most fortified town in existence during the moment of the story I'm going to share with you. So you need to know about a guy named Joshua. Joshua is the new leader of the people of Israel. The Hebrews, if you're not tracking, the people that get freed out of Egypt, there's movies about it. Those people are led by Moses, appointed by God, but Moses leads them out. But then Moses passes away and there's a new leader, Joshua. He's the new guy in charge. Can you imagine the pressure? Like, if you haven't seen the movies, at least you can read it in the Bible, and it's a better version. But like, Moses did some pretty crazy stuff, and he led a million plus people out of slavery. Like, he's revered and still revered. Moses was the guy. Would you like to follow Moses? Moses was like, no, thank you. Like put a loser in front, and then I'll follow the loser. But like, so Joshua takes over. And not only does Joshua move from being like a soldier in essence, yeah, there's a story of him being a spy and all, like we get this, like, but he was in submission. Now he's the leader, but not only is he the new leader, he gets a promise from God. Let me show you the promise. You're gonna wish you had this promise. This would be great. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. If you're the new leader, you're like, can you tell everyone else that, please? Like, I just want everyone to know that you're using me. If you're the new leader, you're hoping everyone follows you. You're hoping that they don't compare you to Moses. There's a lot of insecurities. When we read the Bible, we think the new guy just takes charge and like, everything's great. I love this. I think he's normal. And I think he's so normal that this promise probably meant a whole lot to him. Then verse 5, Joshua 1:5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, this is stuff that if God's telling me, I'm getting it tattooed in a place that I see it all the time, right? You're going, I want to remember this promise from God in the midst of your problems. Just think about it, in the midst of your arena. Perhaps you didn't even realize, oh, that's where that verse is. I remember that verse. I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh, yeah. Like, those are verses we hang on to. So Joshua is the new leader with a promise from God that God will walk with him, help him, lead him, that God will block for him. But that does not mean that he loses his humanness. I'm going to show you his humanness. Even though he's got promises from God, apparently he's on edge. Let me take you from chapter 1 to chapter 5. In chapter 5, it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, now let me help you with this. You and I just read near Jericho. You read that? You got that? You're allowed to at least nod your heads. It's fine. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, think about what you just thought about. So they're about to go into battle. Joshua's the leader. And the Bible tells us that he's near Jericho. Some of you are safety first people. And you're like, oh, I know what near is. That means like from about a mile away, he can kind of see Jericho, right? Like he was near, like safe distance, right? He's not dumb, right? Like actually, the original language uses a word for near that's more like when Joshua was right next to Jericho. Many theologians believe what the Bible is actually telling you and I, that before, on the eve of the battle, Joshua is a bit walking through what's going to happen. How's this battle going to play out? What's the battle plan? How's God going to do this? He's given me a promise, but he doesn't know exactly yet how God's going to do this. So what he does is he goes for a walk, which is crazy, goes for a walk. And apparently the way the Bible spells it out is he appears to walk near the wall of Jericho. Most of us are like, don't do that. You're watching the movie. You're like, don't go that close, right? If you allow me some space here, maybe, like what if, and I can't prove it, but I'm just saying the language seems to indicate, what if this is a picture of Joshua on the eve of the battle, walking by the wall, putting his hand on the wall maybe, and going, God, I don't know what you're about to do, but this is a really big wall. And I want to show you his humanness. Because as he's at the wall, watch what happens. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. This is why some of you safety first people say, I told you, you shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have gone on the walk, right? Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Joshua just revealed his cards to you and I. Joshua just, he looks at this guy who he doesn't know, who's got a drawn sword. I imagine now Joshua might now have his hand on his sword. And he asks the question, are you for me or are you for our enemies? You catching it, right? It's pretty blatant. That's what he's asking. Like, are you on my team or are you on the bad guy's team? He just revealed who he thinks the battle's about. And if you want to know the answer, we don't have a ton of time to go into this. If you want to know who he's talking to, most theologians believe, and this will mess with some of you, you can email me later. We believe this was actually Jesus who he's talking to. It's called a Christophany, if you want to get all nerdy about it. But there's multiple moments in the Old Testament that the way the wording is, it's that Jesus shows up before Jesus shows up. And it's again, that's a sermon for another time. Some of you are going to be messed up and you won't hear the rest of the sermon, but I had to tell you. So Joshua says, you on my team or the bad guy's team? And here's what he says, neither. The original language, he basically says, no. Which if you know English at all, you're like, that's not even the right, you don't answer that question. It's are you on my team or their team? No is not an option. You catching me? But that's what gets answered, neither. But he doesn't leave it at neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He just said why he's there. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence because Joshua just realizes what just happened. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Do you see the change in posture? All of a sudden, whose team are you on? My team or the bad guy's team? No. And he says, I'm actually here all about God. This is about God. And so there's the arena. Here's what you and I wrestle with, the arena. You and I wake up going, who is for me? Rather than saying, who am I for? If you've ever asked the question, why do I have to go through this? Why am I wrestling with this? Why does my friend have to face this? And you then eventually leak out to, if you're normal, I've done this before, going, God, are you for me? Are you on my team? Do you see my problem? However, in this moment, you and I might be asking the wrong question. If you're wrestling with your life and you feel like you're losing your battle and the arena feels overwhelming and you're on the verge of quitting, it could be not that your problem is so big, it's you're asking the wrong question and you are not realizing that you should have maybe woken up and said, who am I gonna live today for, rather than who's gonna live today for me? You see the difference? Hopefully you see the difference, because it's an epic difference. if you're any kind of normal, you likely wake up and wonder who's going to support you, validate you, encourage you, give to you, be a part of you, help lift you up. And you and I are wrestling with an era of weak, wimpy Christians because Christianity has become, how do I consume from God? How does God serve me? Another way to say this, the arena, what God does for me or what God does through me. I've met with Brian enough, you know, the story before the sermon. What he's living and understanding is life is not about how many problems God lets you face. It's will you let God use you no matter what you ever face? Because if you look at life as though life is supposed to be problem-free and the only goodness of God that ever can exist is if he removes all of your problems or at least your big problems, you're gonna screw up, lose your battle, the devil's gonna kick your tail. And if you wanna know my whole agenda with this whole message is I don't want the devil to kick your tail. And so you and I gotta go, okay, so maybe we're waking up with the wrong approach. Joshua 1:5, I already read it to you. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're like, yeah, God, give me that promise. And most of us don't keep reading. So he gets this promise that God's never gonna leave him and forsake him. But look at what Joshua's supposed to do. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Guess what you can't do is be strong and courageous sitting on your tail doing things that aren't brave. See, many of us are crying out to God. I think justifiably, I don't think you're wrong for actually wanting this, but God, fix my problem. Remedy this. And you and I are not willing to go after, actually, God, help me be strong and courageous today. You can tell him, by the way, I don't like what you're making me do. You can say that. He can handle that. But many of us don't like it so much that we think the only answer, if you've ever been here, you dislike it so much, you're so frustrated by it, you're so annoyed by his timing that you're like, take this from me rather than God, help me be strong and courageous today. In my world, now that I'm of a certain age, I spend a significant amount of my time helping train pastors. And if you want to know an epidemic going on is we're losing brave pastors. And if you think a brave pastor is someone who gets up and talks simply about political issues, that's not a brave pastor. A brave pastor who tells you is sin is real. Repent from your sin. Turn to Jesus and follow him. And he will walk with you the rest of your life and you will wage war against the evil one. So I ask you, I mean, you want to test your strength and courage? Who is following whom right now? See, many of us have said we're Christians. You know what being a Christian means? It means you're a follower of Jesus. When Jesus engaged his disciples right off the bat, you know what he says to them? Come, follow me. He doesn't say to Peter, hey, what do you want to do today? We're all here for you, Peter. What are you in the mood for? No, he says, hey, I know you're doing something radically different than what I'm about to ask, so you come follow me. And many of us sign up for that. We're like, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'm all for you. Let's do this. But then at some point, we turn it and we stop following Jesus and we expect Jesus to return the favor. Dangerous territory. So if you ever want to test your strength and courage, test what you're waking up to. Is it God's job to follow you today? Or is it by creation, your purpose to follow God? And I'm gonna tell you if you don't know the right answer. You were born to follow God, to worship him, to walk with him, to learn from him, to submit to him, to trust him, to let him guide you. And you know what the devil doesn't want you doing? Any of that. And so the devil's gonna whisper in your ear, hey, you've been following God. You actually surrendered your life to him. Isn't it time that he does something for you? So let me teach you some lessons from Joshua and Jericho. Stuff I didn't learn when I was a kid in Sunday school class, when they were showing us pictures of this cool wall falling, and I was like, I can't wait to watch God make all of my walls fall down, all my problems fixed. That's what the lesson I learned. Probably they didn't teach, but that's what I saw. Here's one I've already been teaching this. Here, lessons from Jericho. The arena reveals who we're for, okay? So if you want to know what it reveals, whether you like it or not, your arena, it did it today. It did it today. If you look at today and you actually did a bit of an audit of your time, your schedule, how you spent money today, did you forgive, all that kind of stuff, it's going to reveal who today was about. So that's okay, let's keep going. Lesson from Joshua and Jericho. God's tactics aren't always logical or emotionally satisfying. This is way too nice of a saying. I must have been in a good mood or something. Because you know what I really want to say? God's tactics don't make sense, and he doesn't really care so much about your feelings. The only reason I can tell you that, because I've asked God, don't you care about my feelings? Because your feelings are something you feel. That's how that works. Your feelings matter a lot to you. They matter a lot to me. I don't like to feel bad. I don't like to feel lonely. I don't like to feel broken. I don't like to feel lost. But if you think that God's looking at your feelings going, oh, oops, I pushed too hard. You know, in fact, when you think about logic, because this is how you and I think, we think about, okay, God, where's the open door? And in essence, a lot of times as Christians, we think, you know what God wants me to do? Where's the thing that makes the most sense? You want to look at what makes the most sense? Let me show you the Joshua story, chapter 6. So they're going into battle against the most fortified town on planet Earth. That means your blades better be sharp. You better be ready for battle. These are some nasty foe that you're about to go against. And so God's like, all right, dude, arm up, get the armies, let's roll. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. He's like, I know, I can't wait. Along with its king and its fighting men. Notice how he says fighting men. Would you not think then we're about to fight? Okay. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns. See, now I think this is where Joshua is like, you're losing me. You're losing me. I had the fighting men and the, yeah. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. If you know anything about war, I'm not a professional. But I hear, at least I watch movies, the element of surprise is a big deal. If you're gonna fight someone and march around them for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, march around them a bunch of times, guess what the enemy does? Knows where you're at. I'm just bringing it up. Can we just admit that in the Bible, even though many of you are familiar with the story, what God has just told Joshua to do is not logical. And then at the same time, you know who's sitting on top of that wall as they're marching around? People with weapons staring at them, probably going, what are these idiots doing? It's not logical. And would you be in the mood to walk around being wide out in the open for an arrow to just nail you, for a spear to come down your way, or someone to jump down and attack you because they're like, it seems as though they're gonna walk around, let's get them on the other end. I'm just trying to show you that I'm not sure that God's so concerned about logic and your feelings as you and I are in the arena. Why? You ever ask why? I do all the time. God uses unconventional tactics because he values trust. The reason God doesn't make everything make sense is because then you and I then treat him like a vending machine. You know how it makes sense? You put the money in, you press the buttons for exactly what you want, and you wait to get it. And so God has to use things that are unconventional to force you and I into, are you willing to trust him? Many of us right now have actually trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And you remember maybe that moment that maybe you knelt at the altar in the front or you stood up or you just prayed it out in the woods and you're like, you remember when you surrendered. But can we admit that in the daily process of trusting God becomes rather difficult because it becomes unconventional and it doesn't feel good? Well, let me press in a little bit more. This will be fun. Probably not, but it will be. Verses 6-7. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. Now you're like, yeah, he's delivering the news. Yeah. And he ordered the army, advance. March around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. Here's what I find fascinating. God tells Joshua, each day go around once. On the seventh day, let's go around seven times. Joshua doesn't seem to relay some of these details. That's what a leader sometimes does. Doesn't always give full disclosure. Says, all right, here's what we're doing today. So if you've never processed this, because some of us, we love this story. We're like, David, get to the good part where the walls come down. Okay, chill. See, that's a problem that when we read the Bible, and some of you do this now where you Google the end of the movie, you Google the end of the book, you make sure that you're like, how's this gonna land? And you read the end of the story, you know the wall's gonna fall down, they're gonna go in, it's gonna be awesome. Can we just go to day one? Their first battle. And they're not drawing their swords, they're now marching around the enemy. If it was me, you know what I would do? I'm like, I believe they've seen God do amazing things, right? I'm watching the walls like, what's God gonna do? It's gonna be amazing. And they're probably gonna, hey, watch, God's gonna, I don't know what he's gonna do. Like, he's lightning from the sky, I don't know. And they get done with lap one and they're like, hey, do you see anything? I didn't, no? We're supposed to go back to our tents? All right, day two. They're gonna walk around the wall. That's where I'm like, okay, was it day one? He doesn't want to do day one. Walking around. No one's falling off the wall. Can you just imagine what you... day three. Day four. What day would you start to get bothered that you're seeing no change? Are you willing to let this leak a little bit deeper into your soul? How many of you have been, don't raise your hand. How many of you have been waiting on God and he's not moving fast enough for you? There's a lesson. Because what we learn is they have to march around this for days and they see zero change. And apparently Joshua is keeping it from them. There's gonna be a seventh day. Okay, seven's a holy number. Seven's an awesome number. They know this. Maybe some of them kind of like, oh, I know what he's gonna do. Okay, we're gonna march around this the first time on the seventh day. And they do, and they're like, that was supposed to work. And it's not until they get the seventh time on the seventh day that they see what God's doing. And see, you and I hear the lessons from Joshua and Jericho, endure even when you see no changes. This is where we're about to walk right into your soul. I believe God wants us to deal with something right now. The heart of this message. It's actually in what the Bible doesn't say that we find something significantly difficult for you and I. Is there's a danger. Our craving for progress can lead to compromise. And I don't know how the soldiers were feeling. I'm not pretending to know. I don't know. It's a different time, different culture, all that. But I know you and I know me. And I know that most of us, I shouldn't say all of us. Oh, come on. All of us. I know that all of us get impatient with God. You can read about it in the Bible. Abraham promised by God that he would be the father of multiple generations. And they're like, Come on. Read the story about Abraham and his wife. Eventually his wife is so desperate for a kid that he's like, I want you to sleep with another woman, have a kid, because we need to get this rolling. So what I'm showing you is all in the Bible, Adam and Eve become dissatisfied with God not revealing everything that they feel like they're supposed to know. And so they bite the apple kind of stuff. All throughout the Bible, we begin to learn that apparently you and I have a patience problem because we don't see God doing something. And as soon as God's not doing what we want God to do or what we think or it's logical, it makes sense, you and I, that's where we find ourselves in a moment of compromise. You've been praying for your kid and it's just not happening. Whatever you're praying for and it's not happening, some of you have given up on praying. You've been praying for your marriage or you want something happening in your marriage that's not. And so you compromise because he or she hasn't been what you'd hoped they would be. And so you get impatient and you compromise. You're not making the money or don't have what you think you should have. So you begin to cheat with money in different ways. You cheat God, you cheat the government, you cheat your work. You see what we do? We compromise. When God doesn't do what we want done in the timing that we want it done, the devil's like, I think I got him. And all the devil has to do in the moment of you getting impatient with God is slide over a little tempting, it's hollow and shallow, but slide something over so you get a quick fix. This is stuff I didn't learn in Sunday school. I just saw the walls fall down. And I never put myself in the shoes of the folks having to march around it day after day after day after day after day. You need me to do all 7 days? Some of you, you wish it was only 7 days, don't you? So we're going to respond to God right now. My guess is right now you could make a list of things that you're currently enduring, going to God for, and he appears to not be listening or too slow. So we're going to sing, bring, and pray. Talked about this in the series. We're going to keep talking about it. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song. The reason we're going to sing, because some of us need to hear this, because we're actually going to respond to God. And we don't have the language in our minds. We just have the emotions that we're feeling of having to endure. So we're going to sing. Some of you, your response to God. Remember, this is about God. Life is about God. And you're sad. You're discontent. You're full of worry and you need help. And so we're gonna sing a song that maybe some of you will just sing out loud and you'll just own those lyrics. Some of us are gonna bring. We refuse to be a church that manages our personal finances the way the world tells us to. The world tells us to don't trust anyone, do whatever you want, buy whatever you want, whenever you want. No, we give God the first portion of our income. And so some of us in this moment, you're gonna be, you bring to God, give God a portion and trust him, even when it's unconventional, doesn't make sense, it's irrational, and definitely doesn't match your feeling. So some of us are just gonna sit still and pray because that's about all we got right now, right? Some, you're welcome to come up front here, this, what we call our altar, already alluded to it, and you can kneel down and pray. Not because God won't meet you in your seat, but if you know something about God, oftentimes if we get up and move, there's something about changing our posture of going, God, I just need to meet with you in a unique way right now. You will be invited if you want to just come up and kneel down, stand in front and just have a time with God. By the way, let me keep reminding you, that does not mean that your life is falling apart and everyone's looking at you going, what's wrong with them? No, here's how, what our church is. When we see someone come up front, we're like, oh, wow. What a brave person willing to fight in the arena. And so what you may not know is there'll be people probably watching you, praying for you. They may not even know you. They're just like, hey, that person up front, God, will you do whatever they're praying and talking to you about? God, work in their life. It's not a place of judgment. It's actually an amazing moment. Sing, bring, pray. We're about to step out in faith if you're willing. Before we do, I want to teach you something about faith. I don't know if you've ever been taught this, so let's do this. There's a storyline about dominoes. I don't know if you know about dominoes. Not the game, just the actual domino. Here's the quote. A domino is capable of knocking over another domino 1.5 size times its size. So a domino is this size. That means that if you were to stack dominoes up, that this domino, this particular domino, has the weight, the ability to topple one that's 1.5 size its time. If you're not good with story problems, let me help you. That means one domino can knock over a larger domino. You got me? If you track this out, it gets a little nerdy but helpful. If you study, then a 2-inch domino can knock over a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can knock over a 4.5-inch domino. You track and you know, that's probably good enough for you. So They've studied this. So the larger the domino, if you do math, you begin, wait a minute, so it's much larger. So each domino is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. By the time you got to the 23rd domino, if you start following this math problem, that 23rd domino could knock over the Eiffel Tower. The 29th domino could knock over the Empire State Building. But it starts here. What I'm calling you to right now is, would you be able to maybe work on some faith this size so that your faith over time begins to compound and get slightly larger each day? Joshua, you remember Joshua going, you on my side or the bad guy's side? Remember that part? Remember, like, hey, like, are you fighting for me or the enemy? And he's like, he's outing himself going, hey, this battle, this is about us. Whose team are you on? Because you got a big sword and you look like you can fight. It's about him, right? Go to the end of Joshua. He's giving his final speech or sermon, Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, in other words, if he's not tracking with your timing, if God has allowed you to face grief that you wish you didn't have to face, money problems you wish you didn't have to face, relational issues you wish you didn't have to face, work problems that you wish you didn't have to face, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What a different posture from Joshua. He starts off, are you on my team? And at the end, he declares, we're on God's team. His faith was growing incrementally. So if you're someone who doesn't pay attention, that's often me. I thought we needed to land here before we go into sing, bring, pray. Surrender to God. Embrace his unconventional ways. Endure and keep enduring. Church, I now invite you to respond and meet with God, to sing, bring, and pray. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we need to meet with you. God, we're not even mincing words. I would imagine, I know some of the details of those in the room, that some are dealing with immense pain. Tons of questions of why did you allow and why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you providing? And why are you allowing this to play out? Or why haven't you told me information? God, there's many of us just wondering, lots of why questions. We are in the arena, in the battle, and we've been asking if you're on our team or not. And God, I at least say sorry on my behalf. So God, now we respond by declaring we choose to be on your team. Today is about you. Whatever you're allowing, you seem some way that it can glorify you, that something good can come from it. So God, many of us have walls that are not coming down right now. And so we want to meet with you because life's all about you. So God, do what you want in whatever way you want, in a way that glorifies you the most. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.